Word from Romans today, and then we're going to get baptizing. We've got three planned, and if the Lord's talking to you, it might be more. It might be you today. So I've been preaching through the book of Romans. We preach through the Bible here, and I'm at the very end of Romans 8. So if you want to follow along, it'll be up here. But here's how I want to get us started. You've seen this scene. Maybe you've been this scene. You're a kid. You fall down. You bang your knee. You get hurt. If you're a parent, then you're helping your kids to fall down and bang their knee, and they're hurt, and they're crying. Well, one of my, I think, character flaws, I don't know why this is the case, but typically when people are hurt, I'm very non-responsive and non-sympathetic. I don't know why. I'm like, is that really hurt? I remember one time we had a kid get injured at one of our youth group events. His parents are here right now. And he's not hurt. And then he showed up in a cast the next week. Like, oh, okay, I should have listened. He actually did break a bone. But I don't know why. I'm just like, they're probably fine. It's okay. And so my kid will be hurt. And I'm immediately like, well, why did you do that? Scooters don't jump off decks. We just don't do that, right? I'm immediately in the, like, lecturing, if you knew better kind of thing. And so what ends up happening is that I double the hurt. So they're hurt, they're injured in some way, and then my lack of sympathy, this is what happens. And you don't even care, right? They're hurt, but then the worst hurt is the person that should nurture them, that should be there, let's get you fixed up, is not emotionally connected and lecturing. And so it adds another hurt. Like, why don't you care? The person who could help me, the person who should help me, the person who should make it feel better doesn't seem that worried about it. And so not only do you have an injury, but now you have this crisis of why does this person who loves me not care that I'm hurt? And that's a problem that we can have with God. That can be a big problem. Because you're going to live this life, and you're going to run into trials and problems and situations, and so you're dealing with the problem, right? Whatever it is. Some of you, you know, are resonate folks. You've got a professor that makes no sense, and nothing he's talked about is going to be on the final, and that's coming up this week, right? And you're going, what is this? Is this guy making it up? What's this lady talking about? Or you've got a crisis with your roommate, or you've got a problem with your body. You're dealing with a real problem. But then the other problem comes in when you start to go, you know, God's actually big enough to solve this. God is powerful enough. And if he knows the future like we think, he saw this coming, and he's not rescuing me, and he's not delivering me, and don't you even care? You ever been there? That you have the problem, but then you have this other bigger problem that why isn't God fixing it, solving it, answering the prayer? If he's really big enough, if he's really powerful enough, if he's really loving enough, why isn't it solved? And we can come to that in our life. So today what I want us to see is that no matter how bad things get, nothing takes you from God's love. No matter how bad things get, nothing takes you from God's love. He's far superior to my non-emotional reaction to your wound, right? Nothing takes you away. So let's read the passage, Romans 8. We're going to do 31 to the end, and then we'll make some sense of this. Lord willing, I should say. 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I'm going to move through three things today. I'm going to move probably a little quicker than I normally do because I want to leave room for our baptisms and testimonies. So three things: what we face, what we are promised, why we can believe it. What we face, what we are promised, why we can believe it. I'm basically going to reverse from the end of the passage forward. Going to go in reverse. So first thing is what we face. What we face. Did you see that list in verses 35 and 36? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It sounds so wonderful. That's right. He loves us. Then the list. So tribulation, trouble, problems, distress, right? Just take the first part off. Stress, distress, things going wrong, things you can't figure out, things you can't solve. Persecution. When someone's actively after you. They're wanting your harm. They're wanting to hurt you. They have a problem with you and your beliefs. They're persecuting you. They're making life hard, whether it's verbal or emotional, physical. Famine. I don't often think of this, but some folks, just the very fact they don't have food to eat. Or global shortages. We've just barely seen the edge of that this last year, but it's been real. There's been food shortages. How about nakedness? That you would actually not have clothing to wear, or danger, or sword, right? That your safety is in question. Someone's hunting your life. Now, this is a little bit hard, at least for my mind, to go there, some of these ones, and where we live in the world, but for believers all over the world, it's not so hard. They're actively being hunted for violence. But look at that list. Who should separate us from the love? And then this next verse is a quote. As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a quote from Psalm 44. And that whole psalm, the writer is laying out that God's powerful, but then listing, saying we're having all these problems, but it's not because we've been bad. It's not because we've worshipped other gods. He's saying, we're on track with you. Now, there's plenty of times in Israel's history when they were off track. But he's saying in that moment, the writer's saying, we've been faithful to you, we've been serving you, yet you're not answering our prayers, and all these problems come. And then he gets to this point, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Saying, so the only reason that they're facing problems is just for the sake or for the very fact that they believe in God. We move it to the New Testament, just for the very fact that I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christ follower, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as a farm animal getting lined up to be slaughtered. That's the list. That's what we face. He's saying, not for any other reason, not because we're bad, rebellious, evil. We are on track with you. We're following you. It's just for the very fact that we're your followers. We're treated like livestock. What kind of God is this? What kind of love is this? We're back to that double problem, right? I mean, we're dealing with the problem, and then you're not fixing it. Just for the very sake that we're your followers, we're going to face these things? That's a tough list. That's what we face. The New Testament is very clear. All followers of Jesus are going to suffer. You're going to suffer the normal life things, and you might suffer more just for the very sake of being a Christ follower, not because you're being punished, not because you made an error, not because you made a bad choice, not because you sinned. It's just we're going to face trouble, trial, persecution. It's just said. It's just stated as fact. So what are we promised? What do we promise? That's what we face. What are we promised? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So it's not just that you conquer. It's not that you overcome. It's not the person that finishes the race and they're limping and they're just crawling across the finish line. I did it. And you tap the finish line and pass out. More than conquerors, they're out, they're ahead of the pack, first place. 10 minutes separates them from the next competitor. We just overwhelmingly, we crush this thing. We are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly have victory through him who loved us. So let's look at what he's promising here. So he gives some pairs and some trios in here. He says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life. So whether you're alive or whether you die, he's saying either end, whether you're living or dying, nor angels nor rulers. Now the word angels is more obvious. That's the idea of God's messengers, the spiritual beings that serve God, are loyal to God, or do his bidding. The idea of rulers is not, you know, like the governor in Olympia. It's not Congress. It's the opposite of this. So rulers is talking about those in the spiritual realm. This is a spiritual word. Angels are God's messengers in the spiritual realm. There are rulers. There are forces of evil. So he's saying no spiritual being that serves God and no spiritual being that's demonic and hostile to God, neither one of those. So this is getting from life or death. We go to the spiritual realm. Neither of those can take you from God's love. Nor things present, nothing you're facing right now can take you from God's love. Nothing you're going to face next week, next month, next year, in 50 years, is nothing to come. So not things present, not things in the future, nor powers. Again, we get into the spiritual realm. No demonic force, no evil being, no scheme of Satan. There's no spiritual power that can take you from God's love. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. This could be just, if I go to Mount Baker, I'll be fine. If I go down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon, I'll be fine. But again, these are spiritual terms. So it's meaning nothing in the heavenly realm, that's the height, nothing in the heavens, nothing in the underworld, nothing in the realms of the earth, or anything on the earth. He's saying all three, it's kind of this triple view or this three-tiered view of cosmology or the world. I just made up this picture. Some of you are picture people. I'm not good at graphics. See, James, you thought we just weren't trying to reach younger people. It's just struggle. Just struggle. So anyways, heaven above, nothing in the heavenly realm above, nothing on this earth, everything that you see and experience in creation, nothing under the earth. And I'm not literally meaning under the earth's crust. Again, it's talking spiritual evil, the underworld, forces of Satan. That's no joke. That's very real. And Paul is saying, none of that. None of that. Nothing on this earth, nothing in your future, nothing in today. No spiritual being, no angel, nor demon, nor any other thing. Nothing takes you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. So we had the first list was like, well, that's a whole awful list of things I don't want to face. But he's saying none of that, none of those things take you. So that's what we're promised. You will be loved and you can't be removed from God's love. And so we start to get this idea that God's love is not diminished by bad circumstances. I like to put them together, right? If things are good and I'm happy and I'm fed and it's going my way, then the Lord's loving me and blessing me. And Paul's saying we might need to separate that. You're 100% loved, even if you're not happy and fed and everything's going your way. You're 100% loved, and it's not removal. So we need to see that the circumstances of your life are not necessarily an indication of God's favor and love for you. They can be separate. So here's our main point. Again, no matter how bad things get, nothing takes you from God's love, no matter how bad they get. So the third point was, why can we believe that? I mean, you can say it. Oh, sure, God loves you, but why can we believe that? And why when I'm really facing it? And why when it's really going down and I'm really struggling and it's not getting better, why can I believe that? And that he gives us at the beginning of the passage. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's saying God is on your side. God is in your corner. God is with you. So nothing can stop God. Nothing can turn back his hand. No one says, never, God, we're not going to do the plan that way. We're going to do it my way. No one enters heaven. No one redirects him. He is 100% sovereign, reigns over all. He reigns. And he says, he's for you. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That word gave up is the word to hand over. It's the word to betray. That's what that word means, betray, hand over, deliver over. It says, he who did not spare his own son. So God the Father did not spend his own son. I'm going to show you spare his own son, but gave him up. Where that word's used, I'm going to show it to you quickly. The same word, hand over, deliver over. Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray, hand over. It's the same word, in order to betray him. And so Judas, his own disciple, hands Jesus over. Then Jesus is brought to trial in front of his own people, the Jewish leaders, the people who know the scriptures or should know the scriptures and know about the coming Messiah or should know. And what does it say? They deliberated, they held consultation, they did a mock fake trial. And it says, and they led Jesus away and delivered him over to Pilate. Hand him over, same word. So the Jewish leaders say, you know what, we're going to hand you over to the Roman people because we don't have the authority for the death penalty. So Jesus comes before the Romans. And Pilate said to them, what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? Right? So even the Roman governor in charge says he's actually innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Same word, handed him over. So Judas handed him over, and the Jewish council handed him over, and the Roman governor handed him over, and he was crucified. But we're told those aren't the real people handing him over. He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over. God's the one that handed his son over. He said, I'm going to deliver you over. You're going to go through all these earthly handing overs, but it's God that sent his son. He says, he handed his own son over. How will he not graciously give us all things? I couldn't do this with a pet. If someone said, you can save your grandma from cancer, you can save your neighbor from cancer, but you got to flush your goldfish. You got to give up your bird. You got to sacrifice your dog. You got to hand over your cat. Could you do it? I couldn't. Even the dog that barks a lot. I'm not handing that dog over, right? No way. No way. I couldn't just, all right, yeah, take that one, kill that one. He hands over his own son. Not for the very good, but for rebels and sinners. So if he did that, how will he not give us all things? How will he not take care of everything? How does he not have everything in your future lined up for you and in eternity, all that bad stuff's gone? So he's saying that if he did that, you can trust him. Right? Then he says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? This is God who justifies. This is an accusation. No one can come and stand before God. And this is what the enemy is. Satan is called the accuser. You can see him do it in the book of Job. Oh, he just serves you because you've blessed him. As soon as you take away his good stuff, he'll curse you. He's not really faithful. He's not really going to make it. He's the accuser. Look how he failed. Look how they didn't do a good job. Look how they didn't keep their word. And they're charging and accusing, and God will say, whoa, silence. That one has the righteousness of Christ. Get out of here. No charge. Righteous. Then he goes, who is to condemn? That's to pass the guilty sentence, to condemn the verdict of guilt. This one deserves hell. This one is dead. This one should be punished. Who can condemn? Who can cast a guilty vote against you? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So you see him sitting right there, and it's as if someone's saying, yeah, that one, Ryan, he's terrible, he's weak, he fails, he forgets, he sins. I don't think he should go into eternity. And Jesus is right at the right hand of the Father and says, that one's mine. I've called them. They've responded. They've repented. My Holy Spirit is in them. They're innocent. They're justified. No more comments. No more witnesses needed. You have the eternally raised Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father saying, that one's mine. So that's why you can believe it. When you're really going down and you're in the bad circumstances, none of that is taken away. None of those truths are taken away. God the Father and God the Son through the Holy Spirit are saying that one is justified, that one is made righteous through Christ. Get out of here with any accusation. None of that is taken away, right? Because Jesus has already saved you from the worst circumstance, right? Condemnation, eternal condemnation. He's already solved that. He's already paid the price for that. He's already rescued from that. So no matter how bad things get, nothing takes you from God's love. No matter how bad it gets on earth, how much you struggle, and if, even if you struggle all the way into death, you awaken in with the Lord Jesus. There's no condemnation. You're eternally with him. So we live by faith. We just trust him. I don't know why those bad things are happening. I don't know why I'm in this trouble. I don't know, but I'm trusting that you have a purpose. I'm trusting that if all things have already passed through your sovereign hand, then you've got a reason for this. And the reason might be something beyond even your own lifetime. I don't even know. He's doing something to develop you. He's doing something to reach another person. He's doing something that's so beyond us, we don't get it. But we're saying, if Jesus loved me to the cross, then I trust him in whatever I'm facing. If Jesus went all the way to the cross and was handed over by the Father and handed over by his disciple and handed over by the Jewish leaders and handed over by the Romans, all for us, then I can trust him. I'm going to trust him. He knows what he's doing. The Father knows what he's doing. So no matter what, no matter how bad things get, nothing takes you from God's love. Nothing. So I want to wrap that up with this whole idea of baptism. I just love, this is my own mental picture. You can have your own mental picture. But I love that mental picture of the accuser standing before God and the Lord Jesus Christ saying, not that one, not that one. And Jesus saying, no, that one's mine. Get out of here. Baptism is kind of the other way. It's you as a follower of Jesus publicly saying back to Jesus, that one's mine. And I want everyone to see it and everyone to know it. I publicly claim the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented and I'm claiming him. I want to be identified with him. I want to be washed by him. I'm going to follow him, and the baptism is the public proclamation. Just as he publicly defends you before any accuser, you publicly say, that's my Lord. That's my only hope. And so it's kind of that we put our hope back on him. So today, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to put all your trust in him no matter what you're facing. If you would like to be a follower of Jesus, you can do so. You can just say, my way's not working. That's the whole idea of repenting. I'm changing my mind from my own way and my own authority, and I'm turning to you. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? I want to follow you. And then you simply come up and you just say, I'm going to declare it in baptism. Baptism is a public declaration of your faith in Christ. It's also a public witness of you dying to your old life, being buried in the water, being raised to new life. And it symbolizes being washed and cleansed, and it symbolizes a new name. You're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're in his name. You're in his family. So I'm going to pray that folks ready to get baptized, we're going to go back. If you're here today and you say, I want to respond to Jesus, I am a believer, I need to get baptized, there's some other folks right over here, you could just make your way right over and get baptized today. We got shirts and towels and shorts and t-shirts. We got everything you need to respond to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We trust you completely. Thank you that you did not spare your own only son, but you gave him up. Lord, I pray for those really feeling it and facing it right now. They're in some trials, that you would strengthen them. Let them trust you when it's really heavy. I pray for others here who need to respond. They need to say, I need the Lord Jesus, to have you be their Savior, not themselves. Would you give them courage to respond even now? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.